I want to welcome you here as well to our church, HMCC of Tangerang. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 22. We're going to look at verses 34 through 40. You might say, well, didn't we look at this passage last week? And the answer is yes, we did. But we're actually diving deeply into this and talking about some things that are on in the core of God's heart. Before I actually do, I also want to share next week will be Theme Sunday. So that's when we will share and we'll preach about the global theme for all of our HMCC churches. So we don't want you to miss it. I'll be sharing about what we'll be emphasizing in this ministry year. And so we really want to encourage you to be coming to Theme Sunday next week. But first things first, today I want to be addressing the most important thing. Believe it or not, the theme of our year is not the most important thing. We want to make sure that we keep the main thing the main thing. So last week we started a two-part series called The Law of Love. And we're learning that the heart of a relationship with the living God comes down to two simple but difficult commandments. First, to love God, which we talked about last Sunday. And second, to love our neighbor, which we will talk about today. So, especially as we start out this new ministry year, as Pastor John mentioned, our church calendar generally follows an academic year starting in August and ending and going until July. And so we want to, in this ministry year, we want to keep clearly in the forefront of our hearts and our minds our highest priorities. We need to know that for us to experience growth and change and purpose in our lives, we have to keep the main thing as the main thing. When we're focused on the majors of loving God and loving our neighbor, we can be assured that we will still be moving in the right direction, even through the complications and all the twists and turns and all the confusion of a journey that this year might become. You know, one of my favorite stories is the novel Les Miserables, which is also a very famous musical, and it beautifully portrays the pain and propensity of human beings to hurt each other and the devastation that follows when people hurt each other, but also the power that is demonstrated when love for one another is truly lived out. And so one of the main characters is a man named Jean Valjean, who is imprisoned for much of his life for stealing. He was a bitter, hardened, violent man. And upon being released, one of the earliest places that he found shelter with was with a kind Christian bishop. But Jean Valjean ends up stealing from this bishop. He steals some silverware, and then he tries to escape in the night. But unfortunately, Jean Valjean, he gets caught. And when the police bring him back to this bishop, the bishop actually doesn't prosecute Valjean, but instead he gives his silverware to Jean Valjean and tells him that this is God's love and this is his second chance that he is getting in life. This is the inner conversation. I want to share with you the inner conversation that Jean Valjean has with himself as he processes this love that the bishop has shown him, this love that he's received. I'm not going to sing it for you, unfortunately, but I'll read it for you, okay? Take an eye for an eye. Turn your heart into stone. This is all I have lived for. This is all I've known. One word from him and I'd be back beneath the lash upon the rack. And so he's thinking in his mind, you know, what I've always experienced is an eye for an eye. I've always experienced someone getting back at me because I've hurt them, and they justifiably can get me in trouble. Even this bishop can send me back to jail just with a word that he has. But he says this. Instead, he offers me freedom. I feel my shame inside me like a knife. He told me that I could have a soul. How does he know? What spirit comes to move my life? Is there another way to go? And actually, this encounter and this showing of love by the bishop to Jean Valjean reset the course of his entire life from that point on. In the same way, the power of loving our neighbors is something that is alien to this world. where the exact opposite is really the norm. But people who know God's love have the power to love others with this same out-of-this-world love that we experience. So the one thing for today's sermon, for Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, last week was to love God. Today it is to love your neighbors in light of God's covenant love for us. I want you to notice the detail is, we love our neighbors in light of God's covenant love for all of us, for all people, every single person that walks this earth, God loves. And we ought to love our neighbors in light of God's love for us and in God's love, in light of God's love for every single person in this world. Let's go ahead and take a look at what Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40 says. This is God's word. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Amen. So this morning we're going to examine two questions from this passage of Scripture. The first is, why was love your neighbor as yourself so important for Israel? Why was this passage, this commandment, so important for the people of Israel? Second, why was love your neighbor as yourself so important in light of Jesus in the first century? And now, why is love your neighbor as yourself important for us? So let's take a look at the first question. Question number one. When God brought the people of God back to Jerusalem after a long exile in their arch enemies, the Babylonians, in 520 BC, around 520 BC, he gave the series of messages through the prophet Isaiah before they rebuilt the temple. He wanted to basically tell them that they needed to know the main thing behind worship at the temple that they were going to rebuild. And so in Isaiah 58, he addressed this specific issue of what real fasting actually is, what true fasting actually is. And so the people, they were asking God this question. They were asking him, why haven't you seen or acknowledged or patted us on the back about the fasting that we're doing for you? And God's response through the prophet was this. He said that it was because that they were living selfishly. They were still living for themselves. They were still oppressing people that worked for them. They were still quarreling and fighting among themselves. And God said that what true fasting is setting the oppressed free. What true fasting is sharing food with the hungry. What true fasting is giving shelter to the homeless and giving clothing to the naked. What true fasting to God in God's eyes was to give help to those in need. And so he was saying, this is the kind of fasting that would honor God. This kind of selflessness is at the same heart that shows of loving your neighbor, that showing that that loving your neighbor was something that was important to God. So we have to ask, why was love your neighbor as yourself so important for Israel? Why was it something that God commanded Israel to do? In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, as we read, the latter portion of it, Jesus quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18, as part of his response to the Pharisees. So he said that the most important and the highest priority was to love God with all their being. And then he said that there is a second commandment that is actually like the first commandment that he mentioned. So in verse 39, he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this is where it came from. It came from Leviticus 19 and actually the second half of verse 18. You shall love the Lord, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's what Leviticus 19, verse 18 says. I want to look at this original quote more to understand about what Jesus was talking about. So the book of Leviticus is part of the Torah. And the Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. It was a collection, Leviticus specifically was a collection of guidelines for Israel to live by within their covenant relationship with God. It described things like the sacrificial system and the role of the priesthood. It described ritual purity rules. And these guidelines were all based on the important characteristics of God, that God is holy. And because God is holy, Israel was obligated to do things his way. And now I want you to look at the flow of thought in Leviticus 19. So we looked at verse 18, the second half, which says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." But I want us to see the entire flow of thought of Leviticus 19, starting with the truth that God is holy. It starts with verse 2. "You shall be holy, for I am the Lord, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy." Then in verse 3, God commanded his people to revere their mothers and fathers. In verses 9 and 10, they were to intentionally leave some fruit and grain when they collected them at harvest time. And this was so that the poor and foreigners that lived among them could gather it for themselves so they would have food to eat. In other words, it was a welfare system in ancient Israel. In verses 11 and 12, God's people were told not to steal and scam one another and lie and break promises. In verse 13, they were told not to oppress and to rob and to withhold fair wages from people. In verse 14, God's people were told not to take advantage of the deaf and the blind. You see where we're going here? After each paragraph, there's a reminder. I am the Lord, your God. And then he talks about all these relationships in light of the fact that God is holy. In verse 15, goes on. They were to not judge unjustly. They were to not show favoritism towards others. In verse 16, God's people were not to slander others. They were not to falsely accuse people in court. In verse 17, they were not to hate one another. They were to deal reasonably with each other. In the beginning of verse 18, God's people were told not to take revenge or to keep grudges. And then in verse 18b, we get to where Jesus quoted, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself, because I am the Lord." So there's a critical tie between loving your neighbor and loving God. You see, God created Adam from the very beginning to be in relationship with him. God created Adam as well to be in partnership with God to rule and govern the earth. This was the covenant of works from Genesis 1 through 3 that's described. Unfortunately, Adam disobeyed in Genesis 4. But what God did was he still was faithful to his promise. He executed this covenant of grace that is described in the rest of the scriptures from Genesis 4 all the way to Revelation 22. God formed a covenant relationship with all the descendants of Adam, which Israel was to enter into by faith. God freed them from slavery in Egypt, and God led them on their journey to the promised land. And God made sure that he communicated to Israel that he's holy and that he loved them. You see, God gave Israel the law as their guidebook in living in this covenant relationship with him. He needed to keep reminding them that he's holy. He needed to keep reminding them that he loved them. Look at Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6. We talked about this last week. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was a holy nation because God was absolutely holy. Israel was God's treasured possession. God loved them fiercely, and God loved them steadfastly. And so, once again, we have to think, how is I am the Lord your God connected with love your neighbor as yourself? So follow this train of thought. All right, follow me as I think, as I go through this. God is the one and only true God who's holy and who's righteous. God loves his people, created in his image. God loves people, and he created every single human being in his image and extends a covenant of grace with them. God's people are called to love God in light of that covenant relationship. By faith, they're trusting in this covenant relationship that God established for them. Then God's people are to love other people who are also created in God's image in light of God's love for all people. This is why love your neighbor as yourself is like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is also why the law and the prophets hinge. Jesus said, the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments because it sums up God's heart that he loves people and forms this unequal, unfair covenant relationship. Unfair for God. Unfair, unequal covenant relationship with people. And in sum, therefore, a way to act on love for God is to love the people that he loves. And that's all people. And a primary way people would experience God's love for themselves was via God's people. Through God's people loving them, others would know that God loved them as well. This was actually God's plan for Israel when you look at Exodus 19 and throughout the Old Testament. So we have to ask ourselves another question after this, which is, so how did Israel fail, therefore, to understand and obey the heart of this commandment? So, we already mentioned, but the Old Testament prophets several times, many, many times, spoke against Israel about the injustice among the nation. Isaiah, which is what I referenced in the beginning of this point, beginning of point one, was one of those prophets. You see, he said that Israel, they looked pious, they looked spiritual on the outside, but they really missed that one thing. They really missed the mark on the most important things that's on God's heart. And it was shown in the way that they treated one another. It was shown in the way that they treated the marginalized and the at-risk. It was shown in the way that they treated people that were different than them. Israel's disobedience at a personal and heart level can be understood in two instances that I want to mention. Okay? Israel, the heart of Israel's disobedience can be explained in two instances. First, in Matthew 18, Jesus' disciples argued about who was the greatest. Okay? So this is what they did sometimes. They were kind of stupid like that, and they fought about who was the greatest. We don't do that out loud, but sometimes we do that in our hearts, right? So almost to demonstrate that he was the greatest, Peter asked Jesus this question, okay? And then you see Jesus' response. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. So, here's Peter trying to show how forgiving and how loving he was by saying that seven times is actually great long-suffering, isn't it? It is. I don't think any of us would tolerate the same sin against us seven times and still forgive and love somebody else. But when you think about it, and you think what this reveals in a person's mindset, it also showed that they expected that love had its limits, right? Basically, they were saying, in other words, hey, Jesus, when is it okay to stop forgiving? When is enough enough? When is it okay to stop loving someone? That's the first instance at a heart level, how Israel failed, the mindset of Israel. Second, there was a different encounter between a lawyer and Jesus. This was recorded in Luke 10. And the lawyer asked Jesus this question: "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" As if he could actually do it, right? So he asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by asking the lawyer a question. He said, "What do you think the law says? What do you think the law says?" Here's his response. This is Luke 10, verses 27 and then 29. And he answered, this is the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And so here is this lawyer who says the exact same answer on paper. It is a 100%. He passed this test with flying colors. But this lawyer's last question implied that there were some people that they did not want to love, right? So in other words, he asked Jesus, "So there are some people that I should love that are considered my neighbor, but who am I supposed to love as my neighbor, and who can I ignore as not my neighbor," right? You know, I think that we ask similar questions in our hearts about loving our neighbor, don't we? And this is not just for Israel. This is for ourselves as well. We ask ourselves these same questions. God, when is it okay to stop loving or forgiving someone? I mean, how many times can they stab me in the back or do something hurtful? Is it okay to stop loving somebody or stop forgiving them? That's human nature. We want that. That's in many respects, that's kind of fair, right? We also ask, for whom is it okay to not love? Because they're not technically, or they don't qualify as our neighbor. You know, there are some people we just cannot love because of their mistakes, because of their track record, because of their history with you. Now, I don't want to... some of us, we may have past hurts because, and we might have past biases towards individuals because of our relationship with them. Some of us, we may have past hurts and biases towards groups of people because of past hurts or past experiences with groups of people. And I don't want to diminish the difficulty of these hurts and biases. I definitely don't want to diminish the complexity of those relationships. It's important. It's not so simple as say, okay, you just got to love them, right? You got to love them until they kill you or something. No, it's a lot more complicated than that, and I understand. But at God's heart is something different. At God's heart, as he says, there's no limits in how much we love and forgive people. There's no one that is not our neighbor, that God loves, and then therefore that we should love. You know, and it doesn't often come like that sinister in us, right? I think one of the things that come up in me personally is time, right? Because it's more like the question, God, is it okay not to love when I don't have enough time? Is it okay to stop loving somebody if I have a sermon to write this week? Or I have other things I need to do? Or I'm just tired? It's very easy to say that. I'm so thankful in those times where I'm like, God, I don't want to do this. That in the course of those interactions, even though I try to do it and my heart's not in the right place, God changes my heart. And I think this is where we want to move to the second point, because we cannot discount the power of the gospel to change our hearts in deep ways and in real ways to love people according to God's heart. This is where we get to question two. Imagine the situation for the first century church in the city of Corinth. This is actually a real situation documented in the New Testament. Like most churches at that time, the Lord's Supper was a full-out meal shared with the entire church family. But over time, people in the church started to click into specific groups, right? So there were the rich people, and there were the poor people. There were the Greek speakers, there were the Hebrew speakers. There were followers of Paul, people who were discipled by him. There were followers of Apollos, people who were discipled by him. They liked his sermons more than his sermons, etc., etc. A lot of these divisions. And so when it came to the Lord's Supper, they often called them these love feasts. People would eat together only within their own groups. And it got so bad that sometimes people only brought enough food for their group. On other occasions, certain groups would meet separately for these meals. They had a separate WhatsApp group with the people that they wanted to eat with. Hey, we're going to eat at this time. Don't tell anybody else. And when Paul got wind of this, he was furious. And he penned part of 1 Corinthians and told them, "You take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner." What did he mean by this? What was the big deal? And so we have to actually ask this second question. Why was love your neighbor as yourself so important in light of Jesus? In light of Jesus. The covenant love of God led Jesus to sacrifice himself on the cross. Remember this. Remember the scenario of Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. The Pharisees did not just not love Jesus, okay? They wanted to kill Jesus. This is in stark contrast to God's covenant love for Israel that was steadfast throughout time that we talked about. The truth is, God never stopped loving his people, no matter what they did, no matter how much they failed, no matter how much they missed the mark on loving God and loving their neighbors. The truth is, God loves all people. There was no one he did not love, including those Pharisees. And ironically, God in his sovereign will orchestrated this all to happen. What was happening in Matthew 22 all the way to Matthew 28 was all according to God's plan. This covenant was expressed symbolically as Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Just a couple days, just a little bit later. Matthew 26. I want to read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. It says this. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" The covenant that we talked about all the way from the Old Testament scriptures, was ratified by Jesus' blood, by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. He poured out his blood for many because his love was for many. And he poured out his love to forgive them of their sins, not just a limited amount of their sins, but all of their sins. This is how God loved his people. Jesus sacrificed his body, broken like bread, in this out of this world, supernatural, divine love for sinners like you and me. And Jesus commanded the church, he commanded his disciples to eat this bread and drink this cup until he returns. This is in God's wisdom. As God was helping us to remember Christ, to remember that Christ fulfilled God's covenant from the beginning of time by dying on the cross. And that our relationship with God, for those who believe in him, who trust that Jesus is King and Jesus is Savior, that relationship is secure now, in the present, and forever for eternity. The truth is, we're loved by God. And as we are loved by God and enter this covenant relationship with him, God changes people. We're changed from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. We're changed from the inside, in the core of who we are, in our hearts, so that once we were rebellious against God, now there is this glimmer of love for God. And once we hated people, we found many, many ways to hate people, but now from the inside, we are able to love selflessly like Christ loves us. From the heart, extended to our actions. So observing the Lord's Supper was to help disciples of Jesus Christ remain full of faith in Christ, in His work of redemption. The Lord's Supper was also to help disciples remember the implications of the cross. So the truth is, they're loved by God this way. By the table, what's represented by the bread and by the cup is that God loves us in this way. Isn't that amazing? Just to absorb and think that God loves you. God loves us. Those who are loved by God this way, they are to love God by faith. They are to enter into this relationship trusting that this is something that God has signed, sealed, and delivered through Jesus Christ. And they are to respond not in perfection, but in faith to love God. They are loved by God this way through His broken body and His poured out blood. Therefore, they are also to love their neighbors by faith as well. Not because they can do it perfectly, but because they know I'm loved by God and I am in this covenant relationship with God. And what is on God's heart is not only that He loves me, but He loves others as well. And this is why the situation that I explained before, this second point about the church in Corinth, was so important to Paul. Because the covenant meant that the covenant that Jesus founded with His people, with the church, meant that people who were once divided were no longer divided. They were one. With all the 100 things that were different about them, this one thing was all that they needed to be united. It meant that people who were once selfish could put others' needs and wants ahead of their own. And this is the miracle, once again, of God changing the inside out of His people. And if they did not love this way, Paul said that they did not honor what the Lord's Supper symbolized, what it all meant. In fact, Jesus' work of redemption created a new community within God's covenant. I want you to look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. When you look at all of Ephesians, you see this great painting of the gospel, okay? Of what we've all been talking about, the riches of God's grace poured out to people. And this is what he says when he talks about now, you know, there's these groups of people. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. There's people who are totally different. Now they're part of the same church. And this is what Paul says. For through Him, talking about Jesus, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let me just read that again. For through Him we both Jews and Greeks, all kinds of different people have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you who are no longer aliens and strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are members of the household of God. Jesus Christ made people one with God and reconciled them with God. He killed. One of the effects of the gospel is that He killed the hostility between God and people. And there are some critical side effects as well. Because not only did He kill the hostility between God and people, Jesus also made peace between conflicted individuals. And He made peace between conflicted groups of people. You see, Jesus made one family out of people of various ethnicities, and classes and interests and languages, and the differences go on and on and on. You see, Jesus' church, including our church here, is under God's covenant and is therefore in covenant with each other. I want to read a quote from this book called Compelling Community by Jamie Dunlop. This is what he says. I think it's up there so you can just follow along. Consider a group of Jews and Gentiles who share nothing in common except for a centuries-old loathing for one another. Bring them together into the local church where they rub shoulders on a regular basis and things explode, right? No! Because of the one thing that they do have in common, the bond of Christ, they live together in astonishing love and unity. Unity that is so unexpected, so contrary to how the world operates, that even the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms sit up and take notice. You know, in our church, we have plenty of differences that are just as difficult to bridge. There's a lot of them. We have students. We have working adults. We have singles. We have married people. We have professionals. We have working class people. We have upper class people. We have middle class people. We have lower class people on the social economic scale. We have expats. We have expats from America, Canada, Europe, Australia. We have Indonesians from all parts of the country. We have different language speakers. Not just one, not just two. We have many different languages in our church. There are many differences that can divide us. We need to covenant together because we need this commitment to learn how to love one another the way Jesus commands us to. You know, sometimes people ask, you know, Pastor, why do you emphasize membership to the church? Why do you make members sign a covenant? Why do you put them in the front and pray for them as a church? Why do we do those things? It's because we need to covenant together in a commitment, so in that commitment, we learn how to love one another. We cultivate love for one another. We're committed, and then we learn how to love. You know, as we get to know one another, we're going to discover more and more reasons to dislike each other, right? Think about life groups just started, and you might be excited about life group the first week. We had Covenant Life Group yesterday, and everyone's very enthusiastic. But over time, like, I don't really know if I like these people as much as I thought, right? Why does this person say it this way? Why did this person do this thing to me? Why does this person speak with this in this language or with this accent? I don't think I can get along with this type of person. We will find many, many reasons to dislike each other. That's why we need to be committed to love one another in order to experience love for one another that is deep, that runs deep, that's not just based on, hey, you like sports? I like sports too. Hey, now we're a church, right? Or you like to go to service at 10 o'clock in the morning because I like to do stuff in there. Yeah, you do too. Hey, let's go to church together, right? I have nothing to do on Wednesday night. Neither do you. Okay, no. We love one another deeply as we get more personal, as we get more vulnerable, as we get more honest, as we understand each other better. It creates a depth of relationship. But you know what? To get to that level of depth, we got to be committed to sticking through those times when we start disliking one another. The gospel opens the door for all kinds of people to be in these kinds of meaningful relationships. And people of all sorts can feel at home in Christ's family. And this should cause us to love broadly as well, right? So we're loving deeply in this covenant community. And we're also learning, you know what? There's other people that are in this family, they're not even in my age group, not even in my life stage, that I can learn to love, even though we're different. There are people outside of this community that we can love who are different than us, where there's a lot of reasons why we would dislike them. But in this family, we can love one another deeply, and we can love one another broadly because of the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. This is what we strive to be as a local church, as imperfectly as we try. This is what we envision church, how church ought to be. This isn't up to us to try it harder, okay? But this is us focusing and trusting God's covenant love for us. That Jesus does love us. In fact, I think what covenant community is supposed to do is remind one another, hey, you're loved by God. Can you actually do that? Can you just turn to somebody? I know it's uncomfortable, like I'm listening to a sermon, I'm in a nice rice rhythm. Can you just say, you're loved by God, okay? You know, when we focus on God's covenant love for us, we then can obey Him. Loving God, we then can obey Him by loving our neighbor, by faith in His work in us. And we begin to get those areas of lack in love exposed. And what we do is we courageously confront those areas of life. We courageously, by faith, correct them. We courageously change by God's power at work in us. Can we pray for God to do this? It really can't be us. It really can't be like me just trying to rah-rah, let's all love one another. Let's pray. God, change our hearts. Do such a powerful work in our hearts to know that we are loved by You. Do a work of our hearts. Do a work in our hearts that are changed by the gospel. Can we commit to this, people of God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, can we commit to be this kind of church this year? There'll be many challenges this year. Your life is going to get busy. You're going to be in conflicts with people. I don't have to be a prophet to know that, okay? I definitely know that's going to happen. Can we ask God, help me to be committed to this? Instead of running away, instead of disengaging, help me to learn how to love. Can we do this in our life groups? Life groups just started. Student life groups, focus life groups, latitude velocity, covenant life groups. So right from the beginning, can we know? Let's be prepared. There's going to be times where you're not going to like each other. But as God does a work in us, changes us from the inside out because of the power of the gospel, can we commit? Let's stick with it to love one another, to love our neighbor. And this demonstrates the power of the gospel to the world around us. Lastly, God's people are also able to show God's mercy to those who need it. To those who need it. I want to go back to the interaction that Jesus had with the lawyer in Luke chapter 10. So not in Matthew 22, but in Luke chapter 10. This lawyer tested Jesus, and Jesus taught the same thing as in our main text in Matthew 22, that the two greatest commandments is to love God and to love your neighbor. The lawyer's follow-up question was this, then who is my neighbor? Right? And then Jesus taught the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 29 through 37. Now, let me just do a recap of this parable, okay? This is a fictional story that Jesus gave as a teaching point. This man, presumably was a Jew, was on his way from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way, he was brutally attacked. He was beaten. He was robbed of his possessions, and he was left to die. And there were two people who should have done better, who had passed by him, a priest and a Levite. And they just ignored him. But it was a Samaritan man. Samaritans were the Jews' arch enemies. A Samaritan man saw this man, and Jesus said he had compassion on him, and he attended to this man's wounds, and he took him to an inn, and he paid for this guy's care there. This man, this Samaritan man, was the one who showed mercy to this man in need. This is what God desires, to show mercy to people who need mercy. This is God's heart. And really, this is the heart of stuff like missional initiatives that people do in our church. When we say, who is our neighbor? Our neighbors are those who need to receive God's mercy in tangible ways. And we see them all around our city, don't we? We see all around unwanted groups of people. We see all around us unchurched people, people who do not know this message of Jesus Christ, that we're loved by God. Missional initiatives are launched by you, initiated by you, to show God's love and to serve God's love and to say God's love to people. So people have started missional initiatives to students. People have started missional initiatives to refugees. People have started missional initiatives to slum dwellers and sex slaves. And I'm so proud of these initiatives and the people who have started these initiatives. Because really, that's at the heart of loving your neighbor as yourself. What I would ask you is to be open to God's leading for you to maybe start a missional initiative. That would be great. Or to participate in a missional initiative. This is what I say. How do you know? I say, first thing is, don't ask me, okay? What you should do, because I don't know where you live. I don't know where you walk to. I don't know whom you see. I don't know what's on your heart. But what I want you to do is ask God, as I'm walking, or as I drive to work, or as I'm at home, who's my neighbor? Who here needs mercy? Who here needs to know and experience the mercy of God? And be open, saying, God, maybe this is something you want me to do, to share the gospel, to serve the gospel to people that are around me. You don't need a church program to do it. We'll definitely help you with it. But as God's people, can we be the church to show mercy to people who are in need around us? This is what we do as the church, the people of God. You know, as I conclude, I want to kind of take it down a notch, okay? And I want to be very down to earth with all of this. There are many people that we interact with every day who could use some mercy directed towards themselves, right? To whom does God want you to look at with compassion? It could be that person at work that bugs you like crazy. It could be that student in your dorm who's always behind, or that nobody wants to work with. It could be someone in the office that just needs a little bit of time to get used to his or her new job. Or to get some mentoring, career advice. It could be someone in the home. It could be your wife or your husband sitting next to you. It could be your children. It could be your parents. It could be someone in your life group that you already don't like. It could be someone in your social circle that is always complaining or no one wants to hang out with. It could be someone just that you see in your daily routine. You know, we have neighbors all around us that God calls us to love. Here's the life application. The next steps I want you to take from this message. It's to be ready to show mercy to those whom God brings your way. Like I said, we want to bring it very down to earth for us. And where we want to start is by meditating on God's covenant. Meditate on God's covenant with you, His love for you, to know that you are loved, and just be in amazement that God would love somebody like me. And receive that love. Maybe for some of us, it's receiving that love for the very first time by faith. Saying, I have heard of this all my life, or I've never heard of this in my entire life, but now I really believe it. Now I really want to enter into this relationship with God because I know He loves me. Receive it now, every day. That means in the morning when you wake up, your time with God isn't just listing off your do's and don'ts, your needs that you have. It's receiving, God, wow, you love me? Even after yesterday's mess? Even after the condition of my heart right now? And as you meditate on God's love, then identify the ways that we fail to understand and the ways that we fail to obey God's heart to love others. Do we make excuses? Do we say, are there some people that I just, it's okay not to love? Is there limits to how much love I'm supposed to show someone? We can all show love and mercy to people in our daily lives. It will come up. So be open to the Holy Spirit, to listen to Him, to listen, to learn, to love our neighbors that are around us. Now, there may be some people who, it may also be a missional initiative that you might start, that you might join. Take some steps of faith with that as well. Just remember this one thing. Love your neighbors in light of God's covenant with us.